Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, reading verses 26 to 45. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for he who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage presents for us historical truths that are not recorded in the other Gospels. These facts are important, for they present testimony that validates for all time that Christianity, and more particularly the redemptive plan of God, is not some myth, but it is rooted in history. As the Apostle Paul says, these things were not done in a corner. These things are not things that people have made up. These things are things that happened in broad daylight for everyone to see. And so it makes it even worse then that people would reject all that God accomplished through the sending of his Son. It was there for everyone to see. He came to his own, but his own received him not. Not because they didn't see it, not because these things weren't done before their very eyes, because they shut their hearts. They took their eyes off the covenant promises of God. They became not so important anymore for their life. And so they missed it. And when they did see it, they rejected it. They trampled it underfoot. To some, historical accuracy doesn't seem to matter. It's like, that's my faith. It doesn't need a basis. But that's not the Christian faith. That may be the faith of others to just believe, just because they want to believe. But there's no reason for it. There's no facts for it. I mean, that's the kind of world we live in, isn't it? You just make up your facts. Just by stating it, people think that makes it true. That's not with Christianity. Absolutely not. Now, all that we believe has been displayed for everyone to see. No one can poke a hole in God's revelation. No one can say that's not true. No, God did it for everyone to see. And Luke, and indeed the other gospel writers, want us to be certain. These promises that God made, redemptive promises, are the anchor for our soul. The anchor for our soul now is all the word of God that God has given to us. That's the rock. That's the foundation upon which the church is built. And it's rooted in history. And you can read it. And it behooves us to read it. So that we don't give this idea that, well, that's just my belief. No, it's rooted in history, rooted in the acts of God himself. And therefore, we need to be familiar with it. That's why Luke writes the gospel. He wanted Theophilus to have all of these things so that he could read them. That's why Peter writes the things that he does when he knows that he's going to depart from this life. He wants his people, the churches, to read that stuff, to understand that stuff. And it's vitally important for us too to know the facts of our faith, to know the things that happen and how, and to be impressed by the way God brought all of these things to reality over the centuries, that every minute detail that God promised is brought to pass, that our faith is solidly founded, and no one can undercut it. And so God wants them to understand all of that. And so before the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, as it were, then steps are laid to bring everyone's attention to it. Behold your God, get ready. See what's happening. Fix your eyes on what God is doing. But of course they didn't. And they rejected him and ultimately crucified him. But all of our faith is rooted, as I said, in history. And therefore, we need to understand that. We need to think about that. And we need to proclaim that to everyone else. That these things happen. And their response should not be the response of many that rejected it and rejected him, but rather that they humble themselves before God and thank him for what he has done and provided for us, namely an anchor for the soul. First of all, then, the recipients of blessing. First of all, Mary, of course, to whom Gabriel came. Mary of Nazareth. Sometimes, you know, we're faced with what we call inconvenient truths. In other words, it's true, but we're worried about the fact that someone's going to twist that truth. Someone's going to use it to our disadvantage. They're going to manipulate it. But the scriptures have no fear of that. The scriptures give us what is true. Whether other people are going to abuse it and twist it, the scriptures present us with this truth. So Mary was from Nazareth. That's where Gabriel went. He didn't go to Bethlehem. He went to Nazareth. That's where she was. And you can imagine people using that to their own advantage, like Nathanael did. as he was told, oh, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And maybe, you know, if we were there, we would have seen him roll his eyes. Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth? Are you crazy? But that's what the historical fact was. He was from Nazareth. The scriptures don't change it. The scriptures don't say, oh, you know, we can anticipate that people are going to twist that and say, you see, there's contradictions in the Bible because he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem and now you're telling us he was from Nazareth? You see, the scriptures have no worries in terms of the truth. God's truth is never contradictory. No one can twist God's truth and bring contradictions and say, well, therefore it's not true, it's not to be trusted. No. No, we don't need to make any apologies for what the scriptures teach. And we don't need to try and explain every little detail or put it in the background because we find it difficult in terms of explaining it. And so we don't want to bring that to light. No, all of scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And so we are given this detail that he goes to this, to Nazareth, the city in Galilee. Mary and Joseph were there. But even though, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem, and he was, as he was. It didn't need you to do anything. It didn't need you to twist anything. It was fine. That part of the scriptures was wonderfully fulfilled too. Now, God has no difficulties in bringing about his wonderful purposes. No, the Bible is God's infallible truth. And we need to present it without any fears. Gabriel was an angel of God. And he went to the right place and to the right people. Mary, the one that was betrothed to Joseph. Again, we're told that Joseph was from the house of David and Mary was betrothed to her. She was not living with Joseph, but was legally joined such that any breaking of that relationship required a divorce. In Matthew 1, verse 18, when Joseph realized that she was expecting, that was his recourse, that he was going to put her away privately, not take vengeance on her, but nevertheless, a divorce was going to take place. But they were not living together as man and wife yet. So there again, an inconvenient truth. Do we want to make that public? Do we want people to know that? Well, obviously God does. He puts it in the scriptures. Luke doesn't edit that out. No, it's put there. Because God's word is consistent. A virgin is the one that's going to give birth to the Messiah. Isaiah already wrote about it. And here it is. And so it's all of that detail that is brought out. People, of course, abuse that. You remember when they were talking about Abraham being their father or not, right, in terms of the way they were acting. And they said, well, we know who our father is. They said to Jesus. I mean, the hint was, but we don't know who yours was. It's an insult to him. Yes, people will twist God's word, but that doesn't mean that we have to change it or silence it. No, we have to leave it as it is, because it is God's truth, and no one will be able to undermine it or point out contradictions. No, she was in this relationship, that he was going to be from the line of David, of which Joseph was. But nevertheless, in terms of his birth, it wasn't through Joseph. No, it was through Mary. It was from her that he would receive his human nature. Again, as I said, Luke lays out all the historical details so that people would see that this was God's son. And he was brought about by the power of God. And Mary is told that she would be blessed. Blessed of all women. Why? Was it because some intrinsic value in her? Was it because she was so wise? Is that what it was? She was so devoted to God? Is that what it was? Is that what made her blessed? No, she was blessed because God used her as an instrument in his hands. And she humbled herself before him. You and I are blessed not because we are intrinsically wise and knowledgeable and God needs us and he gets us off the bench because we're in trouble and we need someone with your skills. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. But he's pleased to use his children as instruments in his hand. Let us never think, good choice, God. I'm the one you need. I'm the only one that can do it. No, it ought never to be that response. No, we ought to humble ourselves before him and say, in and of myself, I can't do it. As Solomon's response was, how am I going to take care of your people? I mean, with what wisdom am I going to take care of your people? This is such a heavy load. I can't do it. That's humbling himself. It wasn't that he didn't want to do it. It wasn't that he didn't trust God. He was just saying, in my own ability, I can't do anything. This is way beyond me. As every minister and every elder and office bearer, it's a very difficult task. We keep watch over people's souls. Souls. And if we think that we are so well equipped, we can do it, we're the only ones that can do it, you're not fit to serve in that position. Because our head is too big. And you're trusting in your own abilities. And it's going to lead in failure. We have plenty of history in the Old Testament about that. One king after the other. One king after the other. Thought they could do it in their own strength. And what a mess they made. No, it's in the Lord. She was blessed because she was going to be an instrument in God's hands. And through her, God would bring forth his son and fulfill those glorious promises of the Old Testament that the people of God ought to have been continually looking for and hastening through their prayers. But they'd long ago turned their minds and attention to other things, taking things into their own hands, following their own ways. And he got them nowhere. But God comes in his grace. In the face of all the failure of the Old Testament people, he still comes to establish his wonderful gospel. And what a wonderful way. And what would the form of these blessings be? Well, it's all wrapped up, of course, in his son, the giving of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's our hope. He's the one that we ought to fix our eyes on. Not the instruments that God uses, but to the son that he sent. It amazes me how quickly we can turn our attention away from the Savior to those that God used. Even in the last couple of weeks, I was speaking to a young man, and he was, you know, from a Catholic background, but he's talking about, you know, Mary, he's talking about purgatory. And I said to him, what's wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what is missing in the Lord Jesus Christ? That you think that you have to go to Mary to get a help or to other saints? I said, doesn't Christ love you? Doesn't he care for you? Why do we need somebody else? Not that I'm denigrating Mary, I'm not. But to substitute her for him is a drastic mistake. And he kind of thought about that. And of course he, you know, gives the Catholic explanation, right? You know, the wedding of Cana, people needed wine, you know, so what did they do? They didn't go to Jesus. They went to Mary, asked her help. That's the way we do it. I guess not taking time to note that Jesus mildly reprimanded her and did what he was going to do. No, God gave us his son, and that's what Gabriel tells her, that wonderful promise to Adam and Eve was about to come true. The seed of the woman, she was that woman that the seed was going to come from. And Satan's bondage over us would be broken and our relationship with God eternally established. Sarah was blessed. Rebecca was blessed. But Mary, like John the Baptist, who was greater than all the prophets, so Mary was blessed beyond all mothers, because she would be the last link and give birth to the Messiah himself. No, her son would not be a link in that chain, in redemptive chain. He would himself be the Son of the Most Highest of God. She was the one Isaiah 7:14 referred to. It was not easy for Mary to serve, for it would bring accusations from family and society, from Joseph himself. But she served willingly as an instrument in the hands of God to fulfill his wonderful purposes. She would be with child, even though she was not living with Joseph. It would not be this way. It had to be this way, rather, for Jesus to take on human nature and yet be the Word that became flesh. It had to be this way, so that people would know that he was the Son of God. Her child would be the Son of God. How amazing is this truth to all of us? God became flesh and dwelt among us. How in the world can we ever take that as familiar news? How does that not shatter our minds and our hearts? God came down for you and for me. He left all the glories of heaven. He humbled himself by taking on human nature. In comparison to God, that's like living on the street and being a tramp. But he did it for you and he did it for me. He didn't resist. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm too important to be in that form and go down into that sinful world. No, he came for you and for me. We should never doubt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never doubt God's love for us. In the difficult times that happen in our lives, we should never, ever allow our thinking to go, God doesn't care. Because God's response is always back to this. He who did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? How can we ever think those words in the light of what God did in sending his son? Her son, Gabriel says, would reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there would be no end. They had glimpses of that in the Old Testament, of course, when as kings were installed by God to take care of his people. But of course, they were all imperfect. They could never match up to the Messiah, and they were all limited in terms of time. But the one that they were pointing to was the Lord Jesus Christ, who would reign eternally, that David would call Lord. That's whom we have to trust. That's who God sent to establish his kingdom forever, an everlasting kingdom. We don't have to fear. We're not going to be like the Jews, tossed around here, there, and everywhere. No, we are established as the people of God all the way through into eternity. We should never panic. We should never try taking things into our own hands, which the Israelites did, the kings did. They tried to establish it in their own wisdom and in their own strength. And when God helped them, that was all well and good. But then they went off on their own, tried to do it on their own, making treaties with others, as though God was inadequate. He couldn't do it. No. The kingdom of God is present. And it's in full control in God's hands. He doesn't need your help to establish it. Just let us serve him. Let us continue to bring this wonderful gospel to the ears of many. Let us not fear the kingdoms of this world. Let us not fear the things that are going on, the countries that rise up and persecute God's people. They will never win. They will never win. Let us be stand firm in our resolve to serve him. God will bring about the fulfillment of his kingdom. As it's shown in the Old Testament, the wolf and the lamb will lie together in peace, and the child and the cobra will play in God's holy mountain. That's what God is accomplishing. And he's not losing, by the way. And never has. But the avenues of blessing, how do they come? So though God uses us as instruments, as I said, never let us be so filled with our own importance that somehow we're going to bring it about. We're not going to bring it about. We're just going to be instruments in his hands. He's the one that's going to bring it about. How am I supposed to bring forth a child? I don't even know, man. I can't do that on my own. Well, Mary, I'm not asking you to do it on your own. I'm not putting that responsibility on you. All I want you to do is to be an instrument in my hands. I'm not putting the plan in your hands for you to come up with. It's my redemptive plan. And so there are many times that we have questions. Oh, God is going to do this. Well, let me see how I can do that for him. No, God doesn't need you to do it for him. God just needs you to be obedient and to do what he's calling you to do. To be a faithful witness. And for the church to proclaim the wonderful gospel of God and to nurture his people. That's what he's given us to do. There are so many people that try and take God's position. And so if they see a need, because they have money, they think they're going to take care of the whole world. They're going to feed the whole world. They're going to solve all of the world's problems in any one sector that they happen to focus on. I'm thinking, yes, we need to help people, obviously. But Don't go and sit on God's throne and do it to the whole world and say, I can do it to the whole world. No, just do your part. Just do your part. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to do it, Mary. He's going to come down upon you. He's not going to make you sit at the table and say, well, let's work this out together. How are we going to do this? No, you just have to be an instrument. He's the one that's going to do it. You can't comprehend how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. The power of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to have a child, and he's going to be holy. He's going to be the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. I can't lay the blueprint of that out to you so that you can understand it. No. No. Just be a vessel. And what a wonderful vessel she was. How blessed she was. Now let us simply be strong and courageous, knowing that God is with us and God is working in us and through us, so that the glory will go to him and not to us. Where it belongs. Praises to God. And what a wonderful response that Mary had. She could have raised all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. What would she do with her parents? What would she have to say to Joseph? What would she say to her friends? Asking 101 different questions. But that's not the way she responds. But rather she humbles herself before God to become an instrument in his hands, to do as he commands her to do, that he would give her the strength and all that she needed, which is the same, of course, for all of us in different capacities. God will give us the strength. God will give us the ability. But just follow him. Obey him. Don't try and solve the what problems of all the world and all of the church. Just do your part. And she's given confirmation, of course, to help. And so she sent to Elizabeth, and there she goes to Elizabeth. I mean, sometimes when we have all kinds of questions of how things are going to happen, how about just reading the scriptures and seeing all the times that God did it before? We have historical evidence and information of how God has done mighty acts in the past. And it wasn't because of human ingenuity. It was because of his power. And so here Mary is sent to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who's beyond conceiving age, and she's expecting that which Zacharias could not believe and fathom is happening. An example of God's power at work. Whatever challenges that she faced, here was God confirming that. And so she goes to Elizabeth. Lest she think it was just a kind of a thought in her own mind, Elizabeth addresses her as the Blessed One. And even the reason why, because she would be the mother of her Lord. I mean, these are so mind-blowing truths that God condescends to our struggles in embracing them. And so God helps us. He gives Elizabeth testimony. And she says, well, when you were drawing near, the babe jumped in my womb. John the Baptist jumped in her womb. The very one that was going to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting him to the world. Now, God is a God of the impossible as far as man's mind is concerned. We need to see him as such and not pull him down to our level so that we only permit him to do what we think is possible. No. No. God is almighty, and he has done wonderful things that cause God's people to rejoice and celebrate. People of God, we're in a time when the world is mindful of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not respect him, they may not honor him, but that's what fills everyone's mind when you look at society and the shops and everything. That's what people are thinking about. Well, how fitting should it be for us to bring the real truths of this season to their hearts and minds, rather than simply criticizing all the commercialization of this, commercialization? They commercialize everything. But we have an opportunity in the midst of all of that to bring God's truth, to draw their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished. Now it behooves the church to get up to a high place and to lift up their voice and to tell the people that this is the work of God. And it's for their benefit, so that by believing in him, they would have eternal life and not perish. People of God, let us focus on these truths and rejoice. And from that joy, let us take it to the world, so that they too may see it and believe. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful redemptive acts that you performed and all the ways that you promised those in the Old Testament. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful and privileged to be able to reflect on them and also to have a written record, a historical record of what you have done. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may feel that solid foundation in your word for our faith and for the message that we bring to the world. How exciting that is for us to bring to the world this glorious truth that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And for what? To bear our sins in his own body and to remove from us that condemnation that we so richly deserved, so that we might be reconciled to you, our glorious God and Creator. Our Father in heaven, we pray that it may excite our souls as we think and reflect upon these wonderful truths, but also as we bring them to the world that is perishing, that is lost, that is ignorant. And our Father, then we pray that we might bring their attention to these wonderful saving truths so that through them they might see and believe and be saved. Hear our prayer and bless and use us as instruments in your hands. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 203.